amen. All right, come on. This is week 4 of Help My Unbelief. Come on, I want you to light up the chat, okay? Week 4 of Help My Unbelief. If this sermon series has been helpful to you, come on, let me know in the chat. And let me know if you've got perfect attendance. Come on, in the chat, just go ahead and say perfect attendance, perfect attendance, perfect attendance, okay? If this is your 4th week, let me know if you got perfect attendance. We're going to pick up right where we left off. So, number one, okay, our first level of faith is belief. Our second level of faith is trust. Our third level of faith is obedience. Our fourth level of faith is risk. Our fifth level of faith is vision. I would contend you can only have faith for what you have vision for. Here's my question tonight. Do you have vision? Has God revealed to you what you are going to accomplish with your life? Do you have vision? I'm going to step on toes immediately because I want to talk to all the men that are watching me live tonight. Now, I also want to talk to the women because you need to know this. You need to know as you're looking for a man, okay, especially for all the women who aren't married yet, as you are looking for a dude, as men approach you and ask you for your number, and as they try to date you, I need you to know what the man's role actually is. Here we go. Oh, this is going to be controversial. The man's role is to provide. Provide. That's right. Men are providers. Providers. Now, that's controversial in the year of our Lord 2021, okay? We got dudes who don't feel like they should even pay for dates. We got women who are like, I make my own money. I don't need no man, okay? We, for whatever reason, we have gotten ourselves into a whole situation where something that is actually not that controversial has become controversial. And I'm here to tell you that men provide. Men are the people that what? They give, they work towards provision. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, what does vision have to do with provision? And I would contend they're actually one in the same. Because a man is not ultimately providing finances or providing money. The number one thing that a man is providing is vision. If a man doesn't have vision, then I'm sorry, he may not be the kind of dude that you want to follow, because you can only have faith for what you have vision for. And bruh, if you're a husband, guess what? You and your wife may both work. You and your wife may both may be in the workplace. But can I tell you something? The vision for your family should not be coming from her. The vision for your family needs to be coming from you. So if she prays more than you, that's actually a problem, because vision is unlocked in prayer. The reason that you need to be a man who prays is because you need to be a man who's got some vision. It's God who reveals vision. We're not talking about ambition. We're not talking about optimism. We're talking about vision. Has God given you a vision for 5 years from now, 10 years from now, a vision? It's funny, me and my wife, we battle with infertility. I mean, I'm just gonna talk about that till the wheels fall off, okay? We battle with infertility for years. Obviously, if you're with me for the 4th week, you already know that, because our Good Ground series was about me talking about me and my wife start with infertility. This series is about me really battling with the Lord, and how did I overcome unbelief in the middle of this battle for children. And I can remember I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was in a sanctuary a lot like this. I was actually getting ready to get up to speak. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and convicted me and said, now, why haven't you ever prayed for your grandchildren? And I remember saying, well, Lord, praying for grandchildren, we can't even have children. Why would I pray for grandchildren if I can't even have children? And the Lord said this, well, because I'm going to bless you based on what you see. If you can only see the problem in front of you, but you cannot see what your family is going to look like two generations from now, then I'm sorry, Manny, but you're not really a patriarch. You're just a dude who wants to have a child. And I don't just want you to believe God for Isaac. I want you to believe that I want to make you a father of many nations, that I want to bless you, and I want to put a patriarchal blessing on you, that you are going to be the head, not just of your nuclear family, but you're going to be the head of a household, that you're going to have multiple children and multiple grandchildren. I need you to see further than the problem. Why do you need vision? Why is vision connected to faith? Because I'll tell you why vision is connected to faith. You have to see beyond your circumstance. If the problem is the circumstance, is all you can see, then that means you lack faith, because faith is the ability to see past the problem, past the circumstance, past the issue, past what you're frustrated with, and see into the future and pull your future into your present and pull eternal blessing into your temporal circumstance. Now, I want to break down this word provision, provision, because the word pro obviously means for, right? If somebody is pro-taxing, that means they're for more taxes, right? So pro and anti, right? Pro and anti. So pro means for, in agreement with. And vision means to see. So if I work, if I get money, then just because I get money, that does not mean that I'm the provider. I'm about to challenge you. See, there are men right now, you make $80,000 a year, you make $90,000 a year, and you think you're a provider. And I'm going to challenge you and say, no. Just because you make money does not make you a provider, because a provider only does things that are for the vision. You may make a lot of money, but if that money is not for the vision, if that money is not for the thing that God showed you 5 years from now, 10 years from now, then I'm sorry, it's only money. It's not provision. If you are a man, then your number one job is not to just make money, it's to operate your life for the vision. What is the vision? Your wife should not be confused about what the vision is for the Williams household, or what the vision is for the Scott household, or what the vision is for the Thompson household. No one should be confused about the vision. If you're an entrepreneur, nobody should be confused about the vision. Everyone actually has to submit to the vision. Now, this is where, this is helpful, okay? Because your vision and your mission go hand in hand. When I was dating my wife, I didn't talk to her about submission. I didn't say, now, are you going to submit? Like, are you going to submit to me? I didn't really talk to her a lot about submission. I talked to her about the mission of our family, because submission means under the mission. Submission means under the mission, not under the man. This is controversial, okay? Submission means like submarine, okay? Or submarine is under the water, okay? A submission, if I'm submitted, then that means me and my wife are under the mission that God has ordained for our family. And as the husband, it is my unique responsibility to see past whatever the present problem is, and to then communicate the vision to my wife. If you are a man, you have a twofold responsibility: to use your eyes to see and to use your mouth to communicate. If you are going to be a visionary for your family, for your job, for your business, come on, for whatever you are have been placed in leadership over, then that means you are going to see and say. See and say. You got two jobs, big boy. Come on. See and say. See and say. I see that God is going to do X, Y, and Z in the next 10 years. I remember a couple years ago, the Lord said, I need you to buy a home before you have a child. I need you to buy a home before you have a child. It's not my wife's responsibility to get that word from God for our family. That's my responsibility to get that word from the Lord for our family. And so I went to go see a house. When we moved into that house, that was my wife's first time ever stepping foot into that property. My wife didn't need to see it. You know why my wife didn't need to see it? Because she trusts me. Because she's submitted. That's why my wife didn't need to see the property. Because she's not the visionary for the home. I am the visionary for the home. I flew into North Carolina. I saw the house. I said, yep, this is the house. The Lord has already spoken. My wife doesn't need to get a confirmation from God. No, 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 no. I'm the visionary, okay? I see where we're going. I see what God is doing. And then I communicate vision. That is my job. Anytime, woo, I counsel couples. Typically, I'm looking at a man who has abdicated his responsibility to see into the future and to communicate anything substantial about that future reality to his family. And so now the woman has to step up and the woman has to start to get a vision from God about the family. And I'm sorry, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells me that there's a grace on wives to get a vision from God about their family. That is the man's responsibility. And I know I'm stepping on toes. I am challenging you because the word provision, it means for the vision. For the vision. I need you to ask yourself this question. Am I just making money or am I providing? Am I just making money or am I actually providing? Am I doing things in my family that are for the vision? Because I would contend that there are seasons in your marriage and in your family where you could actually make less money but be providing more. I think that you could be making less money and be providing more and take a job that's more in line with the vision and the mission of your family. And it means that you've got to take a pay cut. And I think that if you have instilled vision into your family and vision into your kids and vision into your wife, you know what? They're not going to be mad that Christmas isn't as extravagant. They're actually going to be incredibly excited that your family gets to live life on mission and live life with a vision. Now, what's the barrier that's keeping us from getting vision? Now, if you're a single woman, you should have some vision. Come on. If you're a single mom, you should have some vision, all right? If there are certain women that I know I'm preaching to, and you are a visionary. If you are the CEO of your own company and you're a woman, baby, you better have some vision for your employees, vision for that company, okay? I'm not saying that women shouldn't have vision. What I'm saying is if you're a wife and your husband is a visionary, then it's really not your job to test and ask whether or not he really heard from God. That's really not your place. It's his place to get vision from the family and talk to you. God did not tell Eve any rules about the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, and it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve. We know that he failed because the serpent, when the serpent comes to attack Eve, the serpent says, "How about some fruit?" And she says, "God said, don't touch it." Which means she either added that or Adam communicated that to her incorrectly, because at no point did God say to Adam, don't touch the tree. What God said is you can't eat from the tree. And now it's Adam's responsibility to cultivate his bride, to cultivate his wife, to communicate vision to his wife, and to get his wife on board with the mission that they were in the garden that they were tasked with. For life in the garden. So I'm not saying that women can't be visionaries. What I'm saying is, what realm are you graced for vision? If you are married, but you're an entrepreneur, then you are graced for vision in the area where you are the leader. But you're not graced for vision if you're trying to usurp your husband's authority. That's not how it works. Not in God's house and not with Christian households and Christian families. Okay, woo, I'm stepping on toes. Uh-oh, I'm not even looking at the chat. I don't even want to look at the chat. I already know people going to come for me. Anyway, okay, come on, let's keep going. What is the barrier that's keeping me from having vision? I'll tell you what the barrier is. Your prayer needs to be this. Help me to overcome spiritual blindness and spiritual laziness. Listening to sermons is not going to be enough to get a vision for your family, okay? So you need to say, help me overcome spiritual blindness and spiritual laziness. Now, I feel the Holy Ghost. Let me say this, okay? Why is it so important for you to get a vision for your family, okay? Why is this so important? Because you will always say what you see. You will talk about what you focus on. I don't have to spend more than 5 minutes around somebody to know what's in their heart, to know what they've put their attention towards, to know what they've been focusing on. Because whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to talk about. Come on. It's funny. I had to watch Squid Game. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you've watched Squid Game. I had to watch Squid Game. If blood and goriness bothers your spirit, don't even watch it, okay? I had to watch Squid Game. And guess what? As soon as I started watching it, I started talking about it. As soon as I started watching it, I started talking about it. Because you will always talk about what you see. And baby, guess what? If all you talk about is your problems, that means all you see is problems. If all you talk about is how your supervisor doesn't esteem you and doesn't care about you and won't platform you, then that's all you see. See, because you will always talk about what you see. Can I ask you something over the next week? Can you take an inventory of your words? And your words may indict you, and your words may actually reveal that you don't see how God is working it out. You can only see the problem that's in front of you. And the reason that the Holy Spirit challenged me to start to get a vision for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren is because I've got to lift up my eyes to where my help comes from. I've got to elevate my eyesight. I've got to elevate what I see, because what I see is going to dictate what I say. And baby, my world is going to be created by my words. If I want to change my words, I've got to change what's in my heart, and I've got to change what I've been focusing on, what I've been giving my attention to. See, we don't change our words just by getting a tighter rein on our tongue. No. You change your words by changing what you see and by changing what's in your heart. The reason I need you to get a vision is because I need you to start communicating vision like never before. We picked out names for our children. Why? Because we wanted to get their names into the earth. We knew that things are released spiritually before they're ever released physically. Say, I need you to see it so that you will begin to say it. Here's some passages of scripture that I want you to study this week on your own time, okay? I wrote these down for you. You've got to overcome spiritual blindness and spiritual laziness. If you're saying, yeah, you know, I come to church, you know, I watch on Wednesdays, that should be enough. No, sermons are not enough to get vision for your life and vision for your family. You need to set aside some time. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Job 31. Job 31. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Job says, actually says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on young women. I've made a covenant with my eyes. What does Job understand? Job understands that I can't use my eyes to entertain things that are lustful and also use my spiritual eyes to see beyond whatever my present circumstances are to get a vision for my family, okay? Job chapter 31, Matthew chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6. I want you to read those passages this week because you need a vision for your life. Okay, I got two more to cover. Woo, two more to cover. All right, come on. Preparation. I love this story in John chapter 2. Jesus shows up at a wedding. His mother Mary is there at the wedding. And Jesus is now confronted with a problem that there is no wine at this wedding, that the wine has run low, that the wine is running out. And so Mary comes to him and Mary says, boy, I need your help. They run out of wine, Jesus. And Jesus is like, what that got to do with me? Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And one of my favorite moments is the next verse. Mary, hearing Jesus deny her request, hearing Jesus say, no, this doesn't have anything to do with me, and my hour has not yet come, Mary does what I think a lot of us are afraid to do. Mary prepares for the miraculous. She goes to find servants. Hey, what y'all doing? You're not doing nothing. Come on. You're going to help me with Jesus. Come on. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now get this. Why would Mary leave Jesus with servants if Mary believes that Jesus is not going to do what he said he's going to do? See, Mary hears a no from God, but prepares like she hears a yes. You want to know why we bought a home when doctors were saying it was impossible for us to have kids? You want to know why we bought a crib and a diaper genie and put it in a baby room? Because we needed to prepare as if God had said yes, even though everything we heard in the natural was saying no. I need you to prepare. So what is the obstacle stopping us from engaging our faith in a preparatory way? What's the obstacle? Come on. It is the fear of man. So I need you to say this. Come on. Help me overcome the fear of man. What is the fear of man? The fear of looking stupid in front of other people. The fear of hearing ridicule from other people. Can I tell you something, though? When Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, and then he sank, I bet you Matthew and Thomas and Thaddeus and Judas, I bet you all the disciples, all the other 11 disciples who were still in the boat probably had a lot to say about Peter sinking in the water. And if you allow people who are still in the boat to dictate what you do, then I'm sorry, you've got the fear of man. I don't really care. I don't actually care what other people who have never walked on the water have to say about my decisions. Come on. If you allow your uncle, who's still in the boat, has never tithed a day in his life, to tell you his opinion about what he thinks about giving money to that church, then you have just allowed someone who's stuck in a boat to tell you how to walk on water. And I'm not going to allow the fear of man to stop me from doing what God has anointed me to do. I believe by faith that what God showed me, he showed it to me. And he may not have shown it to you, but that's okay. You're operating your life based on some blindness and whatever you got. What you do ain't none of my business. And guess what? I am not going to allow your validation or lack thereof to dictate my preparation. I'll say this, okay? Imagine Noah. It takes him 120 years to build an ark because God told him to build an ark. God gave him a vision. God gave him instructions to build an ark. It had never rained. Ain't nobody on the earth had ever seen rain. Imagine people walking by Noah's house. Imagine, come on. Imagine it. I need you to see this. It says that Noah's ark is larger than a football field, okay? Took him 120 years to build it, okay? Imagine walking by Noah's street. I wonder what Noah's working on. Wow, that's crazy. Man, Noah, you know, year 20, year 40, year 60. Man, Noah is still building that thing. I don't even know what that is. What is it? And let's go ask Noah. Noah, what are you up to? Oh, I'm building an ark. Noah, what's that? What's an ark? Oh, one day it's going to rain, and me and my family, we're going to get in this, and we're going to be safe. Rain? Noah, what is rain? What is rain? You'll see. why are you building a mess? You've spent the last 120 years building something that you probably ain't never going to use. And Noah has to have enough confidence in God to say this: one day I'm going to get in this ark and I'm going to be safe, and you going to wish you had done the same. But I cannot allow your confusion about what I'm doing to make me doubt whether or not I know that I heard from God. Yes, I'm going to buy a house. Yes, I'm going to prepare for the miraculous. Of course, I am going to do things that look crazy to other people. Yes, I quit my job. Yes, I started a business before I had any customers. Yes, I prepared. Yes, yes, yes. And I really don't care what you got to say about it, because you are in the boat. You, or for Noah, you are in my driveway. And one day I'm going to be in this boat, okay? Peter can't catch his clues from people who have never walked on water. And Noah cannot catch his clues from people who are about to drown in the water. At some point, you've got to go, no other millennials are doing this, but I'm going to do this. Nobody else in my generation is doing this, but that's okay. I'm going to do this. Yet nobody else in my family really thinks this way, but I'm going to think this way. Everybody else in my family thinks that men are toxic, and everybody else in my family tells me, yeah, girl, I've been divorced. And everybody else in my family has drowned in the sea of relationships, but not me. You know what? No, not me. Actually, I'm going to honor men, and I'm not going to be attitude-y. Not me. You know what? Actually, but all my aunts and everybody, yeah, they kind of have a vibe towards men because they've been hurt, but not me. That's not going to be me. And you know what? I'm fine with being one out of 12. I'm fine. I'm fine being the minority out here on the water, ostracized by my family. I'm okay with people who think I'm crazy. I'm okay. Why? Because I don't find my confidence in people. I find my confidence in God. So I'm okay with being the only preacher in my family. I'm okay with being the only pastor in my family. I'm okay. I'm fine with people thinking that what I'm doing lacks sense. I'm okay with that. The thing that's going to keep you from preparing is the fear of man, the fear of embarrassment, and the fear of personal disappointment. The only thing that will keep you from the sixth level of faith, which is preparation. All right, number seven. Come on, we got one more. Number seven. The seventh level of faith is faithfulness. And I broke down probably 2 weeks ago the word pistis, and why when we say joyful or peaceful or wrathful, we know that those things mean full of joy, full of peace, full of wrath. But when we get to the word faithful, faithful and full of faith don't mean the same things in the English language. Full of faith means full of belief, full of risk maybe even. But faithful means loyal, right? It means someone who, if I say I'm faithful to my wife, that doesn't mean I believe in her. That means I don't cheat on her, okay? So the final level of faith is a Christian who is faithful to King Jesus. Faithful. No matter what comes, no matter the problems, no matter the struggles, no matter the trials, I'm going to be faithful. And what is the obstacle that's keeping us from being faithful? I'll tell you the obstacle that's keeping us from being faithful. Your word is this: help me overcome. Help me overcome my selfishness. Help me to overcome my selfishness. Help me to realize that although I am consumed with me, myself, and I, that it's bigger than me. Help me to overcome my selfish desires, my selfish needs. Help me to overcome my selfishness. I'm going to be real vulnerable, real transparent with us tonight on the live stream. I actually told this story a couple of weeks ago, and I said, yeah, I don't know if I'll ever tell this story on stage. And now I was doing sermon prep, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me and told me to tell this story on stage. So I'm going to tell a story that honestly, it does not paint me in a very positive light. It's a story that I'm almost embarrassed to share, but I think that it can help somebody who's watching, okay? So in the chat, come on, give me some encouragement, all right? Let me know that I'm talking to family tonight because I'm going to share a very vulnerable story. I had three encounters with the Holy Spirit about the last year that we spent childless. I had three very distinct encounters with the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could tell you that I passed the first test with flying colors, but actually the Holy Spirit had to keep asking me the same question for me to finally surrender and to start to pray a selfless prayer. And I'll tell you the story. So I was at ARC Conference. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, somewhere in 2019. Me and my best friend, Brian Bullock, we were both at ARC Conference in Birmingham, Alabama. And Joel Osteen was on stage preaching. And Joel Osteen crushed it. It was one of the best, honestly, one of the most impactful messages that I'd heard at that conference. And one of the most impactful messages that I'd heard in that season of my life. Joel Osteen is on stage, and he's talking about his father, John Osteen. And he's saying how he was actually the cameraman when his father was the senior pastor of Lakewood Church, and that his father had built the church, his father had pastored the church, and that it was Joel Osteen's job to create this pulpit for his father, that he had designed this pulpit based on his dad's height, he had designed this pulpit based on his father's preaching style, he had designed this pulpit based on the camera angles because Joel Osteen was the cameraman. Lo and behold, Joel Osteen's father ended up dying. I think maybe he died of cancer, but I'm not completely sure. So don't go starting rumors. If that's not true, somebody tell me in the chat that that's not true. But what I do know is that Joel Osteen's father ended up dying, and Joel then had to stand behind the very same pulpit that he had designed for his father. Now, I am in tears because at this point, me and my wife were struggling with infertility. And anybody talking about fatherhood or having children, oh, man, it's a soft spot at this point in me and my wife's journey. So I'm crying. I'm in tears. I'm like, man, that's an incredible story. He's just talking about honoring his dad's legacy and what you do for others, God will do for you. That the whole time, he thought he was building something for his father, but he was actually building it for himself. And that you can't cut corners when you're serving another person because lo and behold, you'll end up having to live in the very thing that you built for somebody else. It was a powerful message, powerful message. The Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder. I'm actually sitting kind of far back in the sanctuary and I'm in tears. The Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and asked me this question. And this is a vulnerable moment for me, very transparent moment. The Holy Spirit said, do you want to be Joel Osteen or John Osteen? Do you want to be the father who's not that popular or the son who has a worldwide global ministry? Do you want to be John Osteen or Joel Osteen? Man, my immediate response, come on, this is good. You cannot edit your answers to the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit knows what you're about to say before you say it. The Holy Spirit knows your thoughts. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. And so I just was honest. I said, I want to be Joel Osteen. I want to be Joel Osteen. On my flight to get here in the airport, I saw a Joel Osteen book. I want to be Joel Osteen. God, I want you to bless my ministry. God, I want you to open up the windows of heaven. God, I want to preach at Lakewood. I want to preach at the Potter's House. I want to preach at Hillsong. God, come on, I got dreams for my life. I want to be Joel Osteen. And immediately, as soon as I responded, the Holy Spirit said these words, then you're not ready to be a father. And I mean, my heart broke. You're not ready. You're not ready to be a dad. If you would rather be the son that everyone knows instead of being the dad that nobody knows, then you don't have a father's heart yet. You're not ready. You're not ready. Fast forward a couple of months. I told you, this is not, it's a transparent story, okay? Because the last level of faith, we have to overcome our selfishness. Our selfishness. And I want to ask you tonight, maybe you've been asking God for something, but there's still selfishness in the thing that you're asking God for. Fast forward a couple of months, I'm in Australia. I'm at Hillsong Conference. And I'm looking at Brian Houston and I'm looking at Joel Houston on stage. Brian Houston is the dad. Joel Houston is the son. And something about Joel Houston just made me think about his dad. You know, like, he looks like his dad to me. He sounds like his dad to me. And for all intents and purposes, more people know Joel Osteen's music than they know Brian Houston's sermons. I mean, Brian Houston is the founder of Hillsong, but Joel Houston has written the music that has taken the sound of Hillsong around the world. And so I'm looking at another dad-son duo. And the Holy Spirit asked me, so do you want to be Joel Houston, who gets to travel the world and sing? You want to be Brian Houston? And now I recognize the pattern, but still in my heart, I had not come to the place where I wanted to say, I'd rather just be the dad. I'm cool with being a dad who nobody really knows. And the Holy Spirit said, we got to work on this because I want to give you a son. I want to give you children. I'm promising you that your sons will be your strength and your daughters will be your joy. That was the promise that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Your sons will be your strength and your daughters will be your joy. That's a promise that I received from God in the middle of us dealing with infertility. And the Holy Spirit then looked at me and said, but there's a level of faith. It's called faithfulness. And I don't know that you have the heart of a dad yet. And you need to adopt a selfless heart so that I can actually give you the thing that I've promised to give you. Fast forward a couple of months, and the same thing happened to me again. The Holy Spirit looked at me and said, do you want to be this dad or do you want to be this son? And I remember finally, like this father in Mark chapter 9, saying, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I remember crying out and saying, I'd rather be the dad that nobody knows. I'll be the father that nobody's ever heard about. As long as you take my son further than you've ever taken me, God, be faithful. I care more about my child that's not even born yet. I care more about my child that my wife's not even pregnant with than I care about my own life. I'll lose myself. God, I'll take up my cross and I'll die to my own desires. Just give me children. I began to pray a Hannah prayer. I began to pray the kind of prayer that you'll find in 1 Samuel when Hannah says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And I realized that those are the kinds of prayers that pierce the heart of God. When we begin to say, God, I don't want this in my selfishness. I want this because I want to see your kingdom advance, and I care more about what you're doing in the earth than I care about my own needs. And I've got to come to grips with my selfishness if I am going to get to the seventh level of faith, because the ultimate level of faith is when Abraham puts Isaac on the altar. And if you are not willing to put your flesh and your selfishness on the altar, then God can't even trust you with what he wants to give you. And I don't tell that story because it's a good story. I tell that story out of obedience to the Holy Ghost, because for a whole year I said, no, I'd rather be Joel Osteen, but now I'm a dad, and I kid you not, I want my son to be better than I've ever been, and I want him to do more than I ever did. But I couldn't develop that just on the day he was born. I had to get that kind of heart before God gave me the blessing, not afterwards. Did the Holy Spirit know that my son would change my heart? Yes. But God needed to change my heart before my son could change my heart. And the seventh level of faith is selflessness. God, I care more about you, your kingdom, your name, your fame, your glory, than I care about my own needs and my own wants. And so I need you, if you're going to get to the seventh level of faith, your prayer is this. Help me overcome my selfishness. And you know what the best way to overcome selfishness is? You already know. Giving. Giving. Sowing. I want to challenge you. You cannot go where you do not sow. And you cannot reap a harvest from a field that you did not plant in. So I'm going to ask you this. Do you want to reap from this harvest of faith messages that I've been preaching on the past 4 weeks. If you want to reap something, come on, there's giving prompts on the screen right in front of you. There's giving instructions right on the prompts. You can give tonight to the work of what God is doing in Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm telling you by faith. I'm telling you that if you give, that you'll reap. But I promise you, you'll never reap. You'll never reap if you don't sow. You will never reap if you don't sow. You want to know how you're going to prove to the Lord? You know what? I've overcome selfishness. I actually care more about your kingdom than I care about what's going on in my personal life. By giving. That's how you prove that. By giving. I want you to give because of these truths. That I'm not going to be a selfish individual. I'm actually going to give to the work of the kingdom of God. And not only am I going to prove to the Lord that I'm not selfish, but more than that, I actually want to reap from all this stuff that has been sown into my life over the past 4 weeks. I don't just want you to give for tonight's message. I actually want you to give as a cumulative offering over everything that you've heard over the past 4 weeks. I want you to give because that you know that you need God to help you overcome your unbelief, your distrust, your lack of obedience, your fear, that you need to overcome your spiritual blindness and your spiritual laziness, that you need to overcome your fear of man, and that you need to overcome your selfishness. Can you give tonight so that you can overcome all seven of these areas? Come on, there's giving prompts on the screen. I want you to follow those prompts on the screen. I want you to give, and I want to pray for your offering. Holy Spirit, I thank you for everybody in this chat right now. Come on, if you're giving tonight, put in the chat, I'm giving. I want to lay my hands, I want to point my hands toward the screen. Come on, to everybody who's giving in this offering tonight, I bless you. I speak a prayer of blessing over your life. We do not expect by promise what we deny by principle. We have preached so much on faith that now at this point, the people who have heard me preach on faith over the last 4 weeks know that they can't just get stuff because they believe enough. No, belief is only the first level of faith. God, we're giving tonight because we want to get out of the first level of faith and we want to trust you. We want to obey you. We want to take a risk tonight. We want to sow into our vision tonight and we want to prepare for the miraculous tonight and we're going to overcome selfishness tonight. So I pray, Lord, as every single person in this chat room on Facebook and on YouTube prepares their offering, prepares their financial gift. God, I ask that you would open the windows of heaven and bless them. God, if there's somebody tonight who's just watching and not giving, I really cannot pray this blessing over them. I cannot, because they want to access something by promise, but they don't want to put the principles to work. God, if they got to borrow money from somebody to give in this offering, God, I ask that they would obey you, that they would give so that they can receive a harvest based on the words that have been spoken over the last 4 weeks. God, we thank you by faith for every single person who has watched, taken notes. God, we thank you right now that the enemy is going to bring a 30, 60, and 100-fold increase on everything that we've done in the past 4 weeks. God, let this sermon series mark us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, all in the chat, all over Facebook, all over YouTube, can we say amen, amen, amen? Hey, if you attend World Overcomers, then I'll see you on Sunday live in the building, not online, well, online as well, but we'll see you live in person here in the building. Get your hips in the place, okay? If you do not attend World Overcomers, hey, you are more than welcome to stream on Sunday, and I'll see you the next time we do a sermon series like this. I love you. I'm so excited about the life of faith that you're about to walk in. I'll see you soon. Peace.